The word epiphany means a manifestation or a showing. And so today's feast of the Epiphany celebrates the day when the Lord Jesus was manifested or shown, not just to his people, to his own family or to his own people, but to the whole world, symbolized by the arrival of the Magi from the east. Of course, what was shown or revealed was not just a tiny baby, but the creator of the universe, God himself, made flesh in this tiny baby. But while the birth of Jesus is the fullness of the revelation of God, it is not the first time that God revealed himself to the world. For 1700 years, he had been revealing himself to the Jews through their prophets. And going back even further, we know that God spoke to Noah and to Adam and Eve even. But even before that, before God even spoke one word to man, God revealed himself in an even more basic way through the wonder of his creation. As far back as we can tell, man has been looking to creation to understand what creation has to tell us, including what it has to tell us about God. In fact, the Magi in today's gospel probably spent quite a bit of time dedicated to that very effort to understand what creation was telling us. There's been a lot of speculation about who these men were. Some have said that since they were clearly very rich, and because they were greeted with such great deference by King Herod, that they themselves must be kings. That may be very well to be true or may not be, but one thing that seems certain is that they were essentially scholars, learned men, learned in many subjects. The word magi refers to this, as does the term the wise man. In particular, they were clearly knowledgeable of astronomy. So they were able not only to spot the unusual star that had risen in the sky toward the west, but they were able to identify it as a completely unique phenomenon. The same fascination with nature and understanding it and understanding its order continues today. We spend billions of dollars every year for wise men that we call scientists to study the stars and the earth and the whole creation around us. At the same time, we see a growing non-scientific appreciation for nature as well, as appreciating its simple and yet majestic beauty and wonder. And in all this, a common theme seems to emerge, an appreciation for the order of things in nature. That there is a way that things naturally are. There's a way that things ought to be in nature. We see this in the formulas and the laws of scientists, but we also see it in the way that non-scientists speak about the environment. For example, we hear people talk about preserving pristine forests or protecting delicate ecosystems. And even discussions of climate change are undergirded with the idea that this change is caused by the environment being unnaturally distorted in some way from the way that it should naturally function. And as they recognize that there is an order in nature, some also recognize that even the slightest disturbance in that order is a potential problem, either short-term or long-term. And so many have come to see the order written in nature as being inherently good, and conversely, anything that is inconsistent with that nature or unnatural is somehow potentially bad. What an amazing insight. Of course, it's nothing new. The Catholic Church has been teaching this very same thing for 2,000 years. The only surprising piece of news in all this is that for many, this appreciation for nature, the nature of the world around us, ceases when it comes to two very important players in all this: God and man. It's amazing to me to see that And in seeing the order, the logic, and the beauty of the environment, so many people cannot see that something or someone made it this way. That all this is not simply the environment, but creation, which is laid out with an immeasurable genius by a creator. Even so, billions of people throughout the world and history have made this connection between the creator and creation. And not just the uneducated or unscientific. Take the words of Albert Einstein in the middle of the last century, who wrote, "The more I study science, the more I believe in God." But even if you can't see God in his creation, why is it that so many can't at least see man as part of nature? Why is it that so many don't recognize that man is also created to be a certain way, that man has a certain nature? Well, certainly everybody recognizes that man's body works in a certain way. That's what medical science is all about and what it strives to understand, how the body works, how it naturally functions. But sadly, more and more the information that medical science comes up with in understanding the nature of the human body, that information is more and more used to manipulate the body rather than simply help the body to do what it's naturally supposed to do. The more outrageous examples of this are things like sex change operations. Changing the natural order of the body to do something it's not able to do on its own by nature. Or efforts to manipulate genes of unborn children to make a sort of super race or designer babies. But a more common example of this, something that happens every day and maybe even every day in some of our own households, is the use of the contraceptive pill, which is specifically designed to prevent a woman's body from doing naturally what a normal, healthy female body naturally does. But even more important, it's clear that man is created to live his whole life a certain way, in particular in interpersonal social relationships. Why is it that so many can recognize the need to protect delicate ecosystems, but they look at man, study him philosophically, psychologically, physiologically, sociologically, historically, etc., and they can't see that he's designed to function in a certain normal, healthy way, and that any deviation from that causes a disruption in the delicate system that we call human society? For example, can't they see that man is created to love? History and medical science prove that human society is healthiest and happiest when man lives loving his neighbor. We see it in the very basic fact that we are all happier when we don't try to kill each other. And why can't we see that some things people call love are not love at all, but rather are unhealthy because they're not natural? They don't function the way the human person is supposed to function. Nowhere in the social nature of man is the social nature of man so clearly seen as in the life of marriage, family, and sexuality. Again, why can't we look at the body and see what it was made for or naturally ordered to? See that certain kinds of expressions, especially sexual expressions, are outside of or contrary to the natural order of things, that they're clearly unnatural and even physically unhealthy? Why can't we look at the way family life has been lived for all of recorded time and see a certain natural form of family life, and that anything else is less than desirable for human beings and sometimes even disastrous? Why is it that we can't see that man's nature leads him to live in a stable family of one husband and one wife, open to the birth of children? Why is it that some are so concerned how 1 degree of temperature change might create global catastrophe, but don't think that huge fundamental changes in the structure of families will have any effect on society at large at all. As Pope Benedict XVI once wrote, and I quote, "The tropical forests are deserving, yes, of our protection, but man merits no less. We ought to safeguard not only the earth, water, and air as gifts of creation, we ought also to protect man against the destruction of himself. What is necessary is a kind of ecology of man, understood in the correct sense." Close quote. Benedict also went on to say, and I quote again, "When the Church speaks of the nature of the human being as man and woman and asks that this order of creation be respected, it's not the result of an outdated metaphysics. It is a question here of faith in the Creator and of listening to the language of creation." Close quote. Now let's go back and look at our friends the Magi from the East. The thing is, they didn't just study science, they didn't just study creation, the stars, etc. They also studied what other peoples had to say about the Creator. In particular, they were clearly well-versed in the Jewish scriptures, including the prophecy of Balaam, that one day God would send a great king to Israel, and that a star would be associated with his birth. As we read in the book of Numbers, "A star shall advance from Jacob, a staff shall rise from Israel, and Jacob shall overcome his foes." And so the Magi come, seeing the star, they come to Herod and they say, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" Today, we can read many things in nature about the truth about man. But as much as we learn, it's hard, really impossible, to know everything about man by simply observing nature alone. But one thing nature does tell us very clearly is that man longs to be in a relationship, to communicate with his Creator. We see this in all throughout history. The belief in God, a prayer to a Creator, worship of a Creator or to a God, it's a common theme throughout human history. Every human society. And this is what the Magi were doing 2,000 years ago as they read the Jewish scriptures. Unfortunately, today there are those among us who fancy themselves to be wiser men than all the rest of us and try to manipulate and twist the very clear words of Scripture to convince us to support behavior that is unnatural to man, things we call sin. This is a lot like Herod in today's gospel, who called the scribes and the high priests, the Jewish scholars, to find out what the scriptures had prophesied about the infant king and where he would be born. But then when they told him, he ignored the fact that the scriptures had said that Herod should also worship this child when he was born. And instead he used the prophecy to try to kill him. In much the same way, people nowadays try to take some of the words of Scripture and ignore the ones that they don't like, and then twist the ones that suit them in order to put to death what those words actually reveal. This reminds us of something else. As I mentioned before, according to some, the Magi might have actually been kings. If this is accurate, then look at the contrast between the two kings, or the sets of kings, if you will, in today's gospel. The kings from the East and the king of Israel, Herod. Kings from the East discover Jesus by following nature and scriptures. And when they come to him amidst the Holy Family, it says that they prostrate themselves and did him homage. Herod, on the other hand, plots to kill the baby Jesus. Today, many modern kings and so-called wise men have the same choice, to humbly but rationally follow nature, scripture, to the Creator, and to a true understanding of man and the family, or to ignore nature and nature's creator and impose self-serving ideologies and policies that spell the death of man, the family, and human society. To quote Benedict again, it is a question here of faith in the Creator and listening to the language of creation, the devaluation of which leads to the self-destruction of man. Some say, but Father, look at all the messed up families and marriages. Doesn't that happen naturally? Is that what you mean by nature? Is that what you want people to do? No, that's not nature. The problem is, in these families, it's not nature, it's going contrary to nature, especially man's nature to love God, to love spouse, to love children, and to love our neighbor. Most unhappy families are unhappy because of a lack of true love. Not love that is self-centered or warped beyond any kind of truly human recognition, but love that is truly human, unselfish, and self-giving, which is, in the end, at the heart of the meaning of the Epiphany. God loves us and has given us the wonderful gift of coming to tell us about Himself and about ourselves as the baby Jesus. In that baby, we see the pure love that man is naturally created for. Out of unselfish love for man, God strips Himself of His heavenly glory to be born in a dirty manger and to die on the cross out of love for us. Truly wise men learn from this and imitate this love, like the Magi who recognize the gift He gave them. Truly wise men bow before Him and give all they have to Him in return. In a few moments, our Lord will come to us, will make Himself manifest to us in the Eucharist. As surely as He once came to Bethlehem and to those Magi. Like the Magi 2,000 years ago, let us prostrate ourselves before Him and give Him everything we have, especially our love. Let us beg Him to give us and our world the grace to rediscover the simple truths that nature reveals to us about ourselves and about God, our Creator. And that the truth He revealed in Bethlehem and in His Scripture and His Church may lead us not only to understand God and man more completely, but also to live and to love as He created us to in the beginning. Praise be Jesus Christ.